Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that we have such a great God, a compassionate God. The God whose mercies never fail. Father, we recognize that you've given us the highest privilege to be called your children. And you've also given us your word in written form, the Holy Spirit to teach us. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of this word. It is our request that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth as we study them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering the consequences of failing to acknowledge the Lord as the source of one's blessing or prosperity. Recall that the first consequence is the withdrawal of the evidences of prosperity and blessing. The second is disgrace that the Lord will bring on those who fail to acknowledge Him as the source of their blessing. So now we move to the third and the final consequence mentioned in the section that we are studying of Hosea 2 verses 9 through 12. Which third consequence is bringing misery upon the one who is guilty of such a sin. It is this third consequence that is described in Hosea chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. It reads, I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a ticket, and wild animals will devour them. Let's pause for a moment for a comment before we actually examine this passage. Let's make an observation that many of us might meet. The problem with Israel, as we have been saying so far, is idolatry. Idolatry. Now, many of us hear this word and probably cannot understand or see how Israel will leave a God who has shown his power to them, dividing the Red Sea or the sea to let them pass, fed them and took care of them for 40 good years in the desert, allowed them to defeat all the enemies around them, a small tiny group of people, whooped many, many big nations. How they can see all that and get involved in idolatry? You may wonder. And if you're really thinking, it might appall you that they are worshipping some wooden things, some things that are deplorable. But you see, is the decadency involved in those worship? Sex was a big part of idolatry. And it probably was very attractive to a lot of them. Now, what is that all about? It's about pleasure. So, you see, my question for you will be, are you different from these people? Can you honestly say that you are different from the Jews? Granting that you are not putting a wood in front of your house and bow down to it. Or you have not taken an animal, made it sacred, said to say, and bow down to it. Granting all this, my question is, are you really different? Do you get involved in idolatry and don't know it? Now, really, you know, our idols today reduces to the same thing, the same attraction that these people had, and that is entertainment and pleasure. That replaces the idolatry of wood, of worshipping something and getting in that altar and do all kinds of nonsense in the name of worshipping a god. Ours now is the altar of entertainment and pleasures. So now you can test yourself and see if you are doing exactly what the Israelites did. Now also, before I say that, may I remind you this. You are not like an ordinary person. I don't know how much I can, as the Lord gives me strength, I will keep reminding each person in this congregation. If you are a believer, you are not an ordinary person. That what that means is, what others get away with, you will not. Believe me. So that to say, you do the same thing an unbeliever does, or a believer who is not being taught. They may seem to get away. Of course, no one ever gets away with anything. But if you follow their route, I can assure you, on the authority of the word of God, you're not going to get it easy. They may seem to go easy. The reason is because you have great advantage, and with this great advantage comes greater blessings. And if you, in the same way, if you reverse it, with that great advantage comes greater discipline or judgment from the Lord. So with that understanding, here is a simple test. Everyone here is capable of applying it. If you're a believer in Christ, the simple test to see if you are exactly doing what the Israelites did, whether you are in idolatry as they were, is this. When faced with the choice of missing Bible study or Sunday worship and entertainment and pleasure, which do you opt for? Which do you choose? That is a simple test. And if you choose anything but Bible study or worship, by then, under what I'm explaining, you are as adulterous as Israel. No difference. You may say to yourself, "No, but I'm not sacrificing bulls." But you're doing exactly what they did. You're worshipping in the altar of pleasure. That's what drove them into idolatry. They saw how these decadent, the Canaanites that surrounded them, seemed to do everything they want. And here they are with the Lord of God. Israel, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And that was so attractive to them, the pleasure. And that's why they got caught up in idolatry. And I'm saying to you, if pleasure drives you where you place, I don't care the name or the brand of pleasure, over the word of God, the study of the word of God, the Bible study, worship Sunday, you are as adulterous as the Israelites. So, with that now, let's proceed to examine the rest. See, there is a sense in which this thought on the final consequence of failing to recognize the Lord as one source of blessing and prosperity is related to the first, which is that withdrawal of evidence of prosperity. Now, this is because this third consequence involves the destruction of vines and fig trees, which, as we will note later, speak to the prosperity or blessings from the Lord. Now, this notwithstanding, though, this third primarily will be removed. The other person expresses or finds human enjoyments. Now, there are two general ways that people express enjoyment of life: through celebrations and through refreshment of wine. For many people, celebrations are conjoined. Now, when celebrations and wine are removed, then what follows
is misery to those involved. It should therefore not be a surprise to you that the Lord's message is that he will bring about misery to those who fail to acknowledge him as the source of the blessing. Now, the aspect of misery from this passage that we just read, someone may ask. Well, it is from the very first sentence of verse 11. Look at what it says. I will stop all her celebrations. Now, here is the thing. The reason I went all that late to explain idolatry is, if you are guilty of it, and God has told Israel, because you are doing this, I'm going to put a stop to your celebration. And I can assure you, God is going to do that. God, our God is not one that makes an idol threat. He wants us, then he comes around. And make us know he will not tolerate any kind of disrespect to him. So when all celebrations, as you agree with me though, that celebrations involve some form of human joy. So, when all celebrations have stopped, then there is only one thing left for those who are celebrating. It is, all it is left is misery. Now, some of you will recall that during that storm disaster that we call Katrina, that many people were miserable because they had no entertainment to keep them going. There was blackout, no TV, nothing. And you remember that a whole lot of people were depressed and some even committed suicide. All why? Because their pleasure were removed from them. Hence, when entertainments are removed from those who depend on them, what is left is misery. So whatever you think is what's giving you pleasure now, that you are putting it above God, he's going to remove them. And when he does, you have nothing left but misery. Now the word celebrations is actually transmitted from a Hebrew word that describes an attitude and actions that reflect celebrations or merriments. Hence the Hebrew word means joy, delight, rejoicing. Now this word is used to represent an object that brings joy. Hence our modern English versions translated the word using celebration. Now the Lord here threatened Israel that he will bring to an end their joy or celebrations through which they express human happiness. Again, when God removes avenues for expressing human happiness, then there's only one thing left, and that one thing, misery. The prophets indicate that withdrawal of celebrations speak of God's judgment. It is for this reason Prophet Isaiah, while writing of God's future judgment on the people on earth, describes such judgment in terms of cessation of joy and celebrations in Isaiah 24 verses 7 through 11. Isaiah 24, verses 7 through 11. Isaiah 24, begin at verse 7. It reads, "The new wine rises up, and the wine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth." That's described severe judgment. when every indication of amusement is withdrawn from people. Now, Prophet Jeremiah also described the judgment of Judah in terms of removal of joys and celebrations associated with wedding. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 34. He reads, I will bring an end to the sound of joy and gladness, and to the voice of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. You know, in real time of judgment from God, in whatever form it takes, when it is severe, people don't marry. It's a desolate time. So this is what the prophet is speaking in terms of God bringing judgment, remove every sign of enjoyment that people have. So Israel was given several occasions to celebrate, or occasions of celebrations through which the nation would reflect upon the goodness of the Lord to them. These celebrations are mentioned by Prophet Hosea as what the Lord will bring to an end. The first occasion of celebration mentioned by Prophet Hosea is described in the NIV in the phrase of Hosea 2:11, where we're studying yearly festivals. Yearly festivals. That phrase, yearly festivals. Now, the translators of the New English Translation render this phrase as annual religious festivals. Annual religious festivals. Now, these renderings of the NIV and New English Translation are interpretative, in that the literal reading in the Hebrew text is simply feast. However, those translations of the NIV and New English Translation are good, as we will be evident later, because they will help the reader to interpret the intended meaning of the word, the literal word feast. Now, the expression yearly feast is translated from a Hebrew word that means feast, alright, or festival gathering, or it means pilgrim feast, or religious feast. So the first use of this word, the Hebrew word I'm referring to in the Bible, was in connection with the request to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go and worship their God. This worship of God was later described in terms of celebrating a feast to the Lord, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. It reads, Exodus chapter 10. If you have some marker, put in Exodus, because after the next verse, we come right back to that Exodus. Anyway, verse 8 reads, then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go, worship the Lord your God, he said, but just who will be going? Moses answered, we will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. So the Hebrew word that literally means feast is used to describe them, three main pilgrim feasts of Israel. That is, the feasts in which all Israelite men were required to appear before the Lord in a chosen site of worship, as instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. It reads, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. That is to say, you don't come to worship God without an offering. That's really what it's dealing with. Therefore, these three pilgrim feasts are the Passover, together with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks or Harvest of First Fruits, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, or what's called also Feast of Ingathering. Now, the Hebrew word used that we're considering, though, it's also used in connection with these three pilgrim feasts of Israel. In Exodus 23. Exodus 23 verses 15 and 16. Exodus 23, verse 15 reads, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Now, the same Hebrew word is also used to describe the feast that King Jeroboam the First, when he got involved in idolatry, introduced to replace the Feast of the Booths, according to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. First Kings chapter 12. We'll look at verse 32. He said, that's referring to Jeroboam the First, he instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offer sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now, the Passover celebration was a joyous occasion in Israel, for it is an annual celebration that reminded the Israelites on the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. So this festivity is one that reminds them of their freedom from slavery after 400 years. Its celebration gives Israel hope of the future redemption of their God. This festival was also an occasion for the fathers to instruct their children concerning what God did for them, as mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. Israel, as far as God is concerned, was given all kinds of opportunity for learning truth and for passing it on to their children. They didn't, you know, a lot of time, many parents, you know, they follow the culture, whatever the culture is, and they follow it. They celebrate all kinds of things. And when their children ask them, "What are you celebrating? Why are we doing this?" They are at a loss. And they start coming up with things that really are nothing but an imagination. You celebrate things that you can defend from the scripture. So this is what God did with Israel, to celebrate things that when their children ask them, they can give an answer. Look at what it says in verse 26. "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped." In other words, all these things they go through and eat some kind of leavened bread and all that. And children, now, you know how children are. They say, "Okay, we used to be eating good tasting bread. Why are we eating this one now?" They have to give them the answer. "This is why we're doing it." God has, you know, anticipated all this in his plan so that they become a teaching tool. So that really most celebrations are intended for being a teaching tool. So any celebration that cannot be a teaching tool for the believer cannot really be of the Lord. Now, a second pilgrim feast is the Feast of Weeks, or Harvest of Fruits, that later became known as Pentecost, because it took place 50 days or 7 full weeks after the Passover. So this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, lasted one day and was the completion of the dedication of harvest to the Lord as his giver, not an idol. It was celebrated with much joy, with the cessation of hard work and the ritual presentation of a cereal offering of new grain in the form of 2 loaves of leavened salted bread, along with free will offerings, as indicated in Numbers 28, verses 26 through 31. Numbers 28, verses 26 through 31. Numbers 28, beginning at verse 26. He reads, "On the day of first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the feast of weeks, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Present a burnt offering of two young bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs, a year old, as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. With each bull, there is to be a grain offering of 3 tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. With the ram, 2 tenths. And with each of 7 lambs, 1 tenth. Now, as I'm reading this, it's one of the things that, you know, as a believer, you should think about it. God is very precise. And that's why most of us, we have our trouble. We don't know how to give precise information or precise instruction. Or the way you can know is you ask somebody a simple question, they go round and round to give you an answer. Precise. To the point. And so, that affects us even in our prayers. A lot of time, most of us don't know how to pray precisely. Because we just ramble around it. Everything that God does with us is precise. Look at what He's telling them. You use 1 tenth, you use 2 tenths here. It's precise. He didn't let them and say, okay, now you can shake off some, you know, flour here and there. And, you know, just do it. He gave them precise information. Well, verse 30 says, include one male goat to make atonement for you. Prepare this together with their drink offerings. In addition to the regular burnt offering and his grain offering, be sure the animals are without defect. So that's how they were to celebrate the feast that later on became known as the Pentecost, which is the Feast of the Weeks. The third pilgrim feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. Now this feast, unlike the previous one, lasted for 7 days, as is evident in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36. Leviticus 23. We'll begin at verse 33 to see the instruction about this Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, or Ingathering. He reads, verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 5th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins. And it lasts for 7 days. The 1st day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work." By sacred assembly, that means, you know, they're all gathered as we meet in a place. "For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." Now this feast, which took place after harvesting of crops, was one of thanksgiving for the Lord's blessings, as indicated in great harvest, but it was also a feast that reminded the Israelites of the time they lived while in the wilderness. That's what this one of the reasons for this feast, to remind them. Look at, since you're still in Leviticus 23, look at verse 41. Now, again, I keep emphasizing, look at this feast. They're all designed to teach them something. It's not just so they celebrate or exchange gifts or whatever. It's to teach them something spiritual. This is to remind them. There are certain things, once we forget, we're in trouble. Now, here's the thing, before I even read this passage. Those who have gone through difficulties of life and made it to where they are now, probably grew up, wasn't able to eat more than one meal a day, whatever, and now you're able to do it, eat five if you want to. Of course you don't. You have other constraints on you. Now, what is it is, if you ever forget where you come from, that is to say the experience that you have had, you will turn out not to really truly appreciate the blessings the Lord has given you. Now, I keep saying this, and many times people may not understand what I'm saying is, if you never have something to compare with, how can you know there's improvement or that things have got worse? So God always wanted the Israelites to go back and think about what their parents had to undergo. And not only that, he wanted to experience a part of it. That's what we're seeing now. So verse 41 says, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in the booths for 7 days. Now notice what he's saying. It doesn't matter how fanciful your house is. He said, leave that house and live outside for 7 good days. Now, here is the interesting thing that in my mind, I keep just wondering why Christians have become so blind that we don't see that what applies to us does not apply to an unbeliever. And so we want them to be like us. You can't do that. You don't even, in most cases, we're not even being like us that the Lord wants us to be. And yet we want the unbelievers to act and think like us. They can't. Now notice what God said to them. He didn't say all who live in Israel or Israel. He said all native born Israelites are to live in the booths. Why didn't he say all Israelites? Or those all who live in Israel? He didn't say that. He said only those who are native born, because they are considered Israelites. Verse 43, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelite living books when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now remembering all these things and seeing this hardship will cause them to appreciate the Lord they are worshipping and not get involved in this idolatry business. And that is something that you and I are constantly facing. That we forget this goodness of our great God, and so pleasure, entertainment becomes number one for us. So that at the slightest chance, we push it aside and opt for pleasure. That is what God is trying to get Israelites not to do. So it is true that these three pilgrimage festivals were occasions of rejoicing. That is particularly the case with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we have an example of its celebration after the exile under Ezra the priest in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. Noting particularly the assertion of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, verses 16 and 17. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. So we see, you know, sample of how they celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. Nehemiah 8:16 reads, "So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the course of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile and from exile built booths and lived in them. For the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great." Now, in other words, I've explained to you why they could be building on top of their roof, because it's flat. Here is what God wants them to do, so that by rejoicing, they see, oh, this is what our parents had to endure to get to the blessings that we enjoy today. And so they were happy. Of course, you know, part of rejoicing is because they know what it was for them to have been in exile for that many years. Well, we should then declare then that when the prophet Hosea spoke of feasts, or according to the translators of the NIV, when he said yearly feasts, that he was referring to the feast of Passover together with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or Harvest of First Fruits, and the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, or Ingathering. Now the next celebration that Hosea mentioned is that of new moons. This celebration in Israel involved offering of sacrifices, as instructed in Numbers chapter 10 verse 10. Numbers chapter 10 verse 10. Numbers 10:10 reads, "Also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts, and the new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and there will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Now it is certainly a period, this new moon festival is a period of social gathering, as implied by David's statement to his friend Jonathan that he was supposed to eat with the king on the new moon festival in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 5. So it's a time, social event, celebrating. For Samuel chapter 20 verse 5, it reads, "So David said, look, tomorrow is a new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. That's a big event. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow." So this is a celebration, a social one. But there's something interesting about this celebration. Each celebration requires that people should not be engaged in any work or any form of commercial activity, as implied in the statement of Prophet Amos in Amos chapter 8 verse 5. Amos 8:5. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, gives us a little more hint about this celebration. So we know that it's a celebration that does not, during this period, there should be no work or any form of commercial activity. So Amos chapter 8, verse 5 reads, saying, "When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" Now you notice this question. What it reveals is people who are shallow in their spiritual life, even though they think they are not, are people who always want to get away from whatever the scripture demands of them. Here they found it boring now, so they want this whole thing to end so they can go out there and sell and make money, whatever it is. So those who have a shallow spiritual life, oh yeah, they get, why is he preaching too long? Why is he teaching too long? Whatever. Because they want to get away and go and do something else, because it's really not something in them. On the other hand, those who are in tune to the truth, for the spiritual life, they don't get enough. Well, so it says skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. That's all they will do. Nothing good for sale. So that was a celebration. Now another celebration that Prophet Hosea mentioning is the Sabbath. In the phrase, go back to Hosea 2:11, where it says, "Ha Sabbath days." Now, Sabbath is a day of no work in Israel. It's really a day of worship and relaxation. Now, to every celebration of the Israelites, other than the ones already listed, the prophet Hosea added that phrase, "all her appointed feasts." This will refer to all other feasts of Israel that involve celebration and rejoicing. This will probably include the celebrations that Jeroboam the first introduced that we have mentioned previously. Now the point is that if these celebrations were stopped, that is an indication of misery and judgment for Israel. In fact, one way of stopping these celebrations is to send the people into exile. So in a sense, the Lord here threatened Israel with exile or enslavement. Now we have been considering the celebrations the prophet mentioned that indicate rejoicing, but also we have indicated the use of wine is another avenue in which people celebrated. But before I show you how the concept of wine came into the picture of this passage that we're studying, let me point your attention that wine is associated with some form of joy in celebration. This truth is implied in the parable given by Jotham, son of Gideon, to the citizens of Shechem and Beth Melo, who were attempting to crown Abimelech king after he murdered his brothers, 70 sons of Gideon, according to Judges chapter 9, verse 13. Judges 9:13. Judges 9:13. Reads, but the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the tree?" So it's recognizing that wine cheers people up. Now the psalmist also says that wine brings joy to the heart of people. You can write that down, Psalms 104, verse 15, because There the psalmist says, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. And that was Psalms 104 verse 15. Now the book of Ecclesiastes has much to say about this issue of wine. Consider some of these passages. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 3. With regard to Ecclesiastes, hold on to it. I'm going to read some of those passages and just skip the others, and you can jot them down and go home and check them out. But here Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. The same way it talks about wine cheering somebody in Ecclesiastes 9:7. I'm not going to read that one. Rather, I will read Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19. Ecclesiastes 10:19, but you can jot down Ecclesiastes 9:7. You can check it at home. Ecclesiastes 10:19 reads, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, of course, that last statement means is that money provides food and wine in the context. Everything doesn't mean everything in life. It just means the context where it's talking about food and wine. So now we return to consider then how wine comes into the picture of the passage that we're studying. You see, the Lord through the prophet had indicated that he will ruin the vines and figs of Israel according to the first sentence of Hosea chapter 2 verse 12. Because he said, I will ruin her vines and her fig trees. Now the fruit of vines are the grapes which, when fermented, are used to produce wine. So the ruining of vine implies that wine will also be ruined, or that wine will not be available for celebrations. Now, as we noted, wine that is produced from grapes are for enjoyment of people. So also was fig. Now, fig tree was a source of sweetness to the people in Palestine at this time, since there was no sugar. Sugar cane in that part of the world at that time. It actually was introduced only in the time of Alexander the Great. Now, that sweetness was derived from the figs, as implied in the parable again given by Jotham, the son of Gideon. And I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down if you want that, Judges chapter 9, verse 11. So fig trees were more useful though in dried form, because they were pressed together to form cakes. We know this because of the gift Abigail gave to David and his men. It included figs, or cakes made from figs. Now it is not only the figs, that figs were useful to the Israelites at that time as part of their diet, but they seem to have been used in therapeutic practices for therapy, as inferred from the fact that a poultice of figs was used to heal King Hezekiah's boil in Isaiah 38 verse 21. Isaiah 38 verse 21. Here it reads, Isaiah 38:21. Isaiah has said, prepared a poultice of figs, and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. and that was done, and you get the cover. So quite often figs and grape vines are mentioned together in the Bible, as in the passage of Isaiah that we're considering. Now, shortage of these two things signifies human distress or misery, and God's judgment, while the abundance of it indicates blessing. In fact, to be able to sit under one's own vine and fig tree was to share in God's blessing of peace, prosperity, and security. That we know because in the time of King Solomon, that's what we're told, that it was a time when people had to live in safety, and each man lived under his own vine and fig tree. I'm not going to read it, but you can write, jot it down in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. So in any case, God threatened to ruin the vines and the fig trees because Israel has misinterpreted their abundance as coming from the gods or the idols they were involved with, as indicated then in the clause of Hosea 2:12, where it said, which she said were her pay from her lovers. Now the word pay is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to payment of a prostitute. That is what is given to a prostitute for her services. Now Israel had come to believe that her prosperity is a reward from the idols that she had become involved with. Now this reason, of course, elaborates on the fact that the people had ignored the Lord as a source of their blessings and attributed their blessings, their prosperity, to idols and the nations associated with its idols. But the Lord will show them that He is the one responsible for their blessings. That is why He threatened to ruin their fig trees and their vines. This were to be done in two ways. And the first way is to turn these things into tickets. That's why He said, I will make them a ticket. Or tickets. Now, to turn fig trees and vines into tickets or forests imply that they will produce no fruits and therefore no different from the shrubs found in the forest. Now this will happen if the Lord brings about a situation where the people could no longer take care of these two trees, and such situation again will indicate exile of the people. Now the second way of ruining the vines and the figs is through the use of wild animals to destroy them, as in that sentence was, and wild animals will devour them. This means that God will send animals that will consume the leaves of the vines and fig trees so that it will be difficult for them to produce any fruits. In that way, there is nothing to be gained from them. Now, of course, we have considered the Lord's threat to Israel of removing her celebrations and all that give her pleasures because she ignored Him as a source of her blessing. Now there is no doubt that this applies to you and I as believers. If you ignore the Lord as a source of your blessing, not merely by attributing your success to your hard work or ingenuity, but also by giving second place to Him, in that you put pleasure of any kind above the worship and the study of His word, then the Lord will bring upon you misery. Now, I cannot tell you how He will do it, but the pattern we have here tells us that the Lord will go after those things that give you pleasure. That's what He's going to go after from the pattern we see here. He will ruin them in such a way that you will no longer have pleasure in them. He will remove your abilities to enjoy these things as well. Now my suggestion, of course, to you is that you should not hang around to discover how the Lord is going to bring the misery. Instead, your goal should be to avoid ever finding out. You do this by taking your spiritual life very seriously. You take the worship of Him and the study of His word as of paramount importance in your life. You should never have any excuse for missing Bible study or worship except for work or work-related issues, but never because of entertainment or leisure or pleasure. If you do take this seriously, then you will never experience what the Lord threatened here, to bring about misery to those who refuse to acknowledge Him as the source of their blessing. So all I have done this evening is hopefully to safeguard every one of us here from misery. Go back, take a hard look at yourself, and see the real pleasure, which is idolatry. As they say, it's not our pleasure, it's bad. But when it takes over your place of worship of God, it has become idolatry. Go back and take care, look at this. And here also one thing I need to add to you. God is very patient, but not infinitely, as we saw on Sunday. That means you may think nothing has happened, and down the road He will show you something has happened. So, as a believer, to be warned is to be armed. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will never place anything above you or your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.